And let's get our Bibles again this morning and let's turn together as a congregation to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45 is our chapter this morning, verses 1 through 15, the text proper. I do want to back up just a moment, though, to some of the final words of Judah's moving speech before Joseph, the last bit that comes in chapter 44. Judah is concerned for his father's well-being, has tried to convince Joseph, "I cannot go home without my younger brother. That would kill my father. He cannot lose both sons of his wife that he loved." And so the final words here are in that context. We'll begin in verse 32, just reading through verse 15 of chapter 45. Let's again this morning give our careful hearing to God's holy and infallible word. "For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, 'If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father.' Then Joseph could not control himself before all who stood by him. He cried, 'Make everyone go out from me.' So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come near to me, please.' And they came near. And he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, "Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him." Bow with me very briefly. Let's seek the Lord's blessing on his word now. Father, we began our time in your presence acknowledging that we are your sheep, that we are the flock that makes up the pasture over which you as our God and Christ as our good shepherd cares and feeds. Well, Father, We are your sheep. And we pray that you might feed us, your sheep, today. Nourish us by your word now. Pour out your spirit and uplift Christ in our midst, the great shepherd. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, we come to the climax of the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. And in a very parallel way, we also come to consider the very heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ as it is presented in the Bible. As we have followed the sufferings and the glories of Joseph throughout this great ordeal, I hope that we have seen the very clear and the very intentional foreshadowing of the sufferings and the glories of Jesus himself. But we have also another thing that I think has been rising to the surface and we've been able to see is also the similarities between Joseph's dealings with his brothers and the way that Jesus so often deals with us. That is, as we are seeing with how Joseph wanted to draw his brothers to himself, this is how Christ so kindly deals with sinners. How he draws us to himself. How he tests us. How he ultimately breaks us. How he convicts us. So that we might come to a place where he can fully reveal himself to us. Where we will be in a place that we will be ready to receive his glory and the salvation that he offers us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, that is what is on display before us in this section of Genesis chapter 45 today. And as we consider this passage this morning, my great hope as I preach this morning is that you will be absolutely overwhelmed with the love that God has shown us in Christ. And from that we will all be convicted and we will all be moved that having been so loved and so forgiven ourselves, that we would absolutely realize that we need to love and we need to be forgiving to others as well. I want us to first consider here a point which I will call full forgiveness. Full forgiveness. Notice immediately following Judah's very moving speech and this amazing willingness and change that's happened in Judah, that he's willing to bear the penalty of his sins accumulated over his life, and he's willing to be a substitute for his brother Benjamin. After this speech in which Judah pledges all of this, notice Joseph cannot control himself any longer, and he just breaks down in front of everybody. And this brings us to consider, first of all, this morning, the cost of full forgiveness. Joseph's weeping. And how Joseph carries on here shows us that the sins of his brothers that had happened against him so many years ago, which had resulted in complete separation from his family for over two decades, what this shows us is that he has never really forgotten it. It's true that at the end of chapter 41, we saw that Joseph had named one of his sons Manasseh. Manasseh means, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. That's what he named his kid. But we see here that Joseph really never did forget. He could not forget. And we cannot forget. What we learn here is that sin cannot just be swept under the rug and pretended to not be there. You cannot pretend to forget sin without real forgiveness having actually taken place. And we learn here that real and full forgiveness is actually very, very costly. I make this point because we often hear people, sometimes they are the family members or relatives of victims of some horrific crime or some terrorist activity, and they say that they have forgiven the perpetrators of the hateful act. And these statements shock us because we think to ourselves, I could never do that. I do not think that I'd be able to forgive them. Now, I'm not questioning the sincerity of those family members, nor am I pretending that I know their hearts and what they have gone through. But what I'm saying is that the granting of forgiveness is always painful and it is always costly to the person who grants it. And as with Joseph here, it doesn't come cheap. It always involves great suffering to the one who actually forgives. Indeed, in seeing Joseph cry out here, completely overwhelmed with emotion, we cannot lessen the painful moment that it had to be for him. Yes, he loves his brothers. Yes, he desires to be reconciled to them. Yes, he forgives them. But he cannot forgive them without intense pain and emotional trauma to himself. And the reason why is because forgiving someone always requires you to die to yourself. It requires you to give up the right that you think you deserve as the real victim of real sin that others have committed against you. And giving up that right actually takes a part of you. And therefore, its cost is immeasurable. But we also need to recognize how that can actually happen. That is its cost. Forgiveness, and you need to hear this, we need to understand this in a confusing time of people saying all kinds of different things. Forgiveness always has a ground to it and a sufficient reason for it. Forgiveness always has a ground to it and a sufficient reason for it. It is not just a decision that one makes. Rather, it is an action that is caused by something bigger than ourselves, something bigger than the event that gives rise to the reason that forgiveness is even needed in the first place. This is not recompense, it's forgiveness. Forgiveness always requires a ground, a cause, a reason that must be much bigger than the actual issue over which forgiveness is needed. And that's what we see here in verses 4 through 9. Joseph has revealed himself to his brothers with great emotional pain and an outpouring of love and forgiveness to them, but they are completely bewildered by it all. They don't know what to do or to say. They are literally speechless, this passage tells us, as he tells them to not be angry with themselves for their sin against him. Because he has forgiven them, and he now desires to be reconciled to them. But I want you to notice that nowhere here do we get the idea that Joseph has come up with this forgiveness by just deciding out of the grandeur, the bigness of his heart, he has just decided, I'm going to forgive you guys. I'm going to grant this to you. Rather, what we see here is Joseph articulating clearly what the reason or cause is for his forgiveness of his brothers. And that cause is that he recognizes that God was behind it all. That God had a purpose for good in it all. Notice that it is no less than four times here that he acknowledges the hand of God behind the hand of his brothers. Look at verse 5. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Look at verse 7. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth. Verse 8, so it was not you who sent me here, but God. And verse 9, hurry and go up and tell my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. It is only because he believed in a sovereign and loving and wise God that Joseph was able to see that though at the time his brothers' actions were evil, they were objectively wrong. There is no excuse for them to have sold him into slavery and hurt him this way. But it is because he believed in a sovereign and all-loving and wise God that Joseph was able to see God had a purpose and plan in it all. That is, he has now come to view things no longer from his perspective. He's not viewing the world just from the limited vantage point of his own personal, subjective, self-focused perspective. But now he is seeing it actually from God's vantage point. And it is only by seeing things from God's perspective that we will ever be able to really forgive. And that is because God's perspective is always and ultimately about the cross of Jesus Christ. It is always about the sufferings and the glory of the Son of God. Joseph recognized that God was working redemptively through his suffering and his pain. He saw that there was a bigger truth about suffering than just him and some violation of his own individual rights. Rather, he became wrapped up in the bigger thing that God was doing. He sent me ahead of you guys so that there would be salvation. In fact, in almost the exact same words, Peter preached forgiveness to his fellow Christ-killing Jewish brethren. That is to say, in Acts 3, Peter and James, there's this scene, they heal this blind beggar. They say to him that famous terminology, silver and gold have we none, but such that we have we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Well, they do this, and all the Jewish people around are absolutely stunned, and they are speechless. And so Peter explains to them and offers forgiveness to them, saying, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? And why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised up from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out." Congregation, that's what we are seeing in our passage. We see a foreshadow of the real cost and the real cause of all true and full forgiveness. All true and full forgiveness must come from the God of all grace and salvation. It is not merely something that we should do. It's not merely something that we are called to do without a sufficient ground and reason. No, it is an action that is to be taken directly in light of God's master plan of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And thus, when we are called in the New Testament to forgive one another, we are never just called to forgive one another in some kind of an isolated vacuum, as if there's no reason behind why we should forgive one another, to be kind to one another. The very last verse of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul calls for us to forgive one another. Listen to what he says. "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." That is always the ground and the reason. You see, it always goes back to the cost that was paid on the cross. Joseph saw that God had a greater plan of salvation that he was working out, and thus he was able to forgive. And that plan fully and finally came to fulfillment at the cross, wherein Christ cried out. Where Christ's cry was heard by all those around him as he gave up his life so that we could be fully forgiven. That is the real cost. That is the real cause of all true and full forgiveness. And I belabor that point this morning because you need to hear this. Because some of you here today need to grant forgiveness. And some of you here today need to receive forgiveness. Some of you are so bound up in your right to hold anger against someone who has hurt you that you are now living a life wherein you are hurting yourself, you are harming your kids, and it's become sin now. You're sinning against God in the harboring of this, and you're not willing your refusal to forgive. I'm not at all standing before you and telling you that it's going to be pain-free for you to give up that right. That it's going to feel good to actually grant that forgiveness, because it won't be, at least initially. You have made it such a part of who you are. It's such a part of you that you're going to have to die a little bit. And that's going to hurt. And you're going to feel pain. It's going to be emotional. But that pain, whatever pain you feel, will absolutely pale in comparison to the pain that has already been suffered to actually provide the ground upon which you are called to forgive. That is, God gave His Son. That is the cost that He has paid so that He could forgive you. He paid the ultimate cost so that you could be forgiven. Christ gave up His rights, and He suffered unthinkable pain to Himself so that you could be forgiven by a holy God. And as that is, the cross of Christ is the sufficient reason and ground for God to forgive you, it has to be a sufficient ground and reason for you to forgive others. Who do you think you are? That you need some greater ground upon which to forgive than God Himself needs? You are called to base your forgiveness of the one who has hurt you on nothing less than the ground of the cross. And there are some of you here today who think that you have sinned too greatly to be forgiven. You think that you are uniquely sinful to the point that God surely could not forgive you because you have said this thing, or you have thought this horrible thought, or you have done this horrible thing. And because of those things, you are convinced as you sit here that it is beyond His ability to forgive you. And so you as well, you have to take this idea and this understanding of forgiveness flowing from the cross of Christ seriously. And what you need to see this morning briefly is you need to see that when you think this way, that you are somehow too sinful for God to forgive, you think that way because you are so focused on yourself. You're looking at you. And you're judging God's forgiveness based off of you. But God is calling you to quit looking at yourself this morning and how bad you think you are, and to put your eyes upon Jesus Christ and how sufficient He is. If you continue to look at yourself, I would be in the same boat. If I look at my heart, if I look at the sin in my life, if I look at my lack of love for God and what I have done to other people, I begin to waver and struggle. Could God have mercy on me? But the gospel calls you to quit looking at yourself. The gospel calls you to look at Christ and how perfectly sufficient His life and death is for you. Sufficient enough for a perfectly holy and wise God to forgive even sinners like you and me. And so you need to know that there is a sufficient ground for you to be forgiven before God, and that sufficient ground is the cross of Christ. And so, I don't know where you fall on that spectrum, needing to be forgiven or needing to forgive. But we all need to look to Christ today. Take His full forgiveness and then turn around basking in that grace and give up your rights. Loving and forgiving those who have hurt and harmed you. It's time that we begin living and loving and forgiving like the blood-bought believers that we actually are. Forgiveness is not cheap, but the price has been paid once for all. When Jesus cried out, "Father, forgive them." When Jesus cried out, "It is finished." Now briefly, because we will hopefully return to many of these themes over the next few weeks, I want us to quickly consider the glorious truth that in Jesus Christ we have received a full salvation. I want to bring this up and show this from the passage because we tend to compartmentalize our lives and we take that tendency to compartmentalize our lives into our thinking of Christianity, and particularly we bring it into our thinking concerning our salvation. Indeed, as we have been talking about forgiveness of sin on the basis of the cross of Christ this morning, I'm guessing that some of you might have been yawning. I hope not, but some of you might have been yawning a bit. I didn't see anybody, if you're wondering. Because you think, as you sit here this morning, I get that part of the gospel. Jesus died for sin so that we could be forgiven. I mean, that's basic stuff. That's Christianity 101. That's the elementary principle of the faith. But you can get that part and still miss the glorious and grand scope of the full salvation that we have in Christ. And therefore, it's important to pay attention to what follows Joseph forgiving his brothers here. Because we have parallels of the benefits and the blessings of full salvation that we have in Christ. I want us to consider first the benefits. Its benefits. And I realize that it's a little hard to distinguish between benefits and blessings. That's the next sub-point coming up. And in fact, I have to admit, they're probably just synonyms. You know, these are synonymous ideas. The small difference that I'm going to be making between them might be, and it's really not even important, but I think a benefit is to think of a benefit. It's one of those things that accompanies your salvation. Maybe we could think of it as things that are part of the deal, so to speak. You just get this. I mean, that's part of what salvation is all about. While blessings might be able to be thought of as sort of the extra bonus stuff that gets heaped upon you as a recipient of this full salvation. To be completely transparent before you, at the end of the day, it isn't enough. It's probably not enough of a big enough of a deal to have made a distinction there. I just wanted to have a balanced outline as we work through the passage. So let's consider these, though, quickly this morning. The first is one of the benefits of salvation that we get in this full salvation is full revelation. Full revelation. Notice that Joseph does not just forgive his brothers, and he could have done something to show his forgiveness, like he could have been kind to them. He could have given them grain and given it to them for free and then sent them home to live at peace with his father, their father, and live happily ever after. But rather, that's not what he does. He not only forgives them, but he fully reveals himself to them. And we have this benefit in our salvation as well. We are not merely although it's glorious, but we are not merely justified as a legal transaction in heaven. That does take place, but Christ gives us Himself and He begins to reveal Himself to us. It's one of the benefits of our salvation is that we have a Savior that discloses Himself to His people. And when we are forgiven, we begin a journey and a life of discovery. As we come to know Him and the power of His resurrection more and more, as we walk with Him by faith, it's an ongoing lifetime of discovery. A second benefit is full forgiveness. Now, I realize we just spent a whole point in the bulk of the sermon on this, but it needs to be said unequivocally and absolutely clearly that the forgiveness that we have in Christ is absolutely and entirely for all our sins, not just a few. From everything we know from the passage here, Joseph forgives his brothers entirely. And he no longer holds their sin against them. He doesn't predicate their moving into Goshen and providing for them on the basis of if they don't ever do anything wrong again. He forgives them and gives them everything because He has forgiven them. And in an infinitely more perfect and complete way, that is how God has dealt with us in Christ. As far as the East is from the West, that is how far our sins have been removed from us. They can never be brought up again. Past sins, present sins, even future sins. They have all been dealt with fully in Christ. It is finished. A third benefit is full restoration. We see here that Joseph not only forgives his brothers, but he draws them near to him. That is, he is not ashamed to call them now his brothers. Remember, the Egyptians wouldn't even eat the same table with them? Because that was an abomination to eat with a Jew. Here Joseph is drawing these men close, hugging them, crying on their shoulders, saying, "Come near me, you are now." And he's acknowledging, "I am your brother." And that's exactly what is true in Christ for us. He not only forgives us, but He restores us to full membership in His family. In fact, this is a point made in the New Testament because it is so significant. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, he says, the writer says, "For he who sanctifies," that's Christ, "and those who are sanctified," that's us, "all have one source." That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. So salvation is more than just a ticket to heaven when you die. Salvation is more than just an escape from hell. The benefits continue to flow, such as knowing Him, having complete forgiveness in Him, being brought near and being considered the very siblings of Christ now. These are glorious benefits, but there's even more. I want you to see that there's also these, what maybe I'll even call extra, seem to be kind of like extra blessing. All of this, it's as if all of this isn't enough. But the blessings don't stop. In Christ, we are also promised full provisions. Full provisions. We see Joseph here pledge provisions for his now forgiven brothers for the rest of their lives. It's not just I think with the parallel there is we need to recognize that Christianity is not just a short, one-time religious experience. I came forward at camp, or I went forward moved by this altar call, or something like that. It's not just a short, one-time sort of punctiliar religious experience, but it is a life. You come into a life of blessing and provision when you come into Christ. He provides all our needs now and forever. We're going to look at this more coming up, but full repercussions. Notice Joseph not only forgives them, but welcomes their whole families. Their wives, their children, households become partakers of the blessings that Joseph has promised to his brothers. And in Jesus, our families are included in the blessings of grace as well. He does not take us in isolation from all that we have. As we see here in our passage, God has never dealt with his saints in that kind of an isolated manner, separate from their families. And thus, the blessed repercussions of salvation always flow to our families as well. And finally, full relationship. Notice that Joseph wants his brothers to be near him and to dwell in his presence because he wants to enjoy a relationship with them. Congregation, I think sometimes in our sterile, Western, Reformed, whatever it might be, we don't understand this. We can't get our minds around. We get our minds around doctrine well, but we don't seem to be able to get our minds around the fact that God actually wants a joyful relationship with you. Put your name in there. He knows you by name and he desires a relationship with you that is full of joy, that is intense in its communion. That is exactly what Jesus wants. This is exactly what Joseph wanted. He didn't want his brothers just to be forgiven and okay, everything's done. No, I want to be brothers now. I want to have family now. I want to dwell together now and enjoy this relationship that we have. That is how God desires you to have relationship with him. Jesus is not just making sure you don't have to go to hell, but don't knock on the door. I'll call you. Don't call me. No, he wants you to call him all the time. He wants you to be near him. You are his siblings. And he wants to be with you. Well, these are some of the attending blessings of the full salvation we have been graciously given in Christ. Indeed, as Paul has told us in Ephesians 1, in him we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And so let me ask you to consider this truth today. And let me ask you as we conclude this morning to begin to answer questions or probe your own heart or examine yourself in light of this. Have you only been living out of a very small conception of salvation? Is that the way that you've conducted your Christian life? This very narrow view that Christianity and salvation is just about forgiveness of sin. There's just this one point there. Have you basically looked at Jesus merely as the future way into heaven, but not as your gracious benefactor now? Does your view of being saved, does it need to be expanded this morning? Indeed, can you see now that Jesus doesn't just want to grant you only forgiveness? He wants to give himself to you in full measure. Full revelation, full communion, full relationship. Last week I noted that it could be the case with some of you that you feel like Jesus is still far from you. Somehow as you sit here, he's still outside of you. But maybe you wonder why won't Christ just reveal himself to me more fully, more openly? Maybe you think that as you sit here, that it's just these other people, they seem to know him, but for some reason, I don't. He seems to entrust himself. He seems to give himself to other people, but he doesn't give himself to me. Well, I hope that you can see a parallel from this account of Joseph and his brothers with where you are at with Jesus maybe this morning. And what I mean by that is maybe you are, or maybe you were, maybe you've been tracking yourself along the road that these brothers are taking. Maybe you are, maybe you were where Joseph's brothers were in relation to him, in your relation to Christ. They didn't know him. And indeed, until Joseph worked on them, they were not ready to know him. They were not ready to have him reveal himself to them. But today we see in the passage that they came to that point where they were ready. That they had been prepared, and there came a point at which Joseph finally knew or sensed, or God led him to believe that my brothers are ready for the full revelation. And maybe today you are at that point as well. Maybe you are ready today. Can you see Christ clearer today? Do you see him in all of his graciousness and his glory, desiring not only to forgive you of all your sin, but to bring you into a relationship with him, to bring you near to him? Because if you do, if you can see that now, if the veil's beginning to be lifted, then you are ready. Today is that day. Today is the day to then come to him as he calls you to himself. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the revelation of Christ. We thank you that our Savior loves us and desires communion with us. We thank you for this full salvation that you have provided in him. Lord, we long to enjoy the glories, the benefits, the blessings of the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. Father, draw us in deeper today. Make us take these things up and ponder them. Convict us and make us consider salvation much broader than we have. Lord, we want to have that joy and excitement of renewed fellowship, having been estranged from the family and brought back in with everything wiped away, now to forever dwell in joy and communion together. Oh Lord, may it be, draw all of us into that nearer, closer, sweeter communion with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen.